Kia ora. Indeed, a warm shalom to all attending here today. And when you reach this moment and look out on your audience and have the opportunity to immediately connect with old friends and folk that we haven't seen for a long time, and really want to acknowledge the wonderful work of Dorothy, Maria and Adrian, and many others that are here. I saw earlier Jacob van Ameregen, where my dear brother, it's good to see you again. And it's very, very, and Catherine, Hollister Jones here with us. It's very special. And we greet you warmly and bring our greetings from the brethren, from the land, from Israel, to you all. Many new faces here as well, and very special. See Shimshon, my dear Israeli brother as well. Wonderful to see you here. Shigon, and Andy, your team. Again, I want to acknowledge that, as Ken had, you set the stage with that wonderful time of worship, and lovely to meet you and your bride, Sharon. And now that I know her name, and it's sunk in, no excuses. You'll have to come visit us in the land. We live in the middle of Sharon's Valley. Sharon Valley. That's a bad joke. Okay, but you must come. Welcome. Again, in terms of issues of protocol and in the Messianic Israeli Jewish Messianic community, issues of protocol are important. I believe we see lots of indications of that as we read the letters, Paul's letters in particular. You'll see words of protocol being dealt with and greeting the saints, and there's a lot of spiritual import to that, because in so doing, we are acknowledging the Lord who really is in charge of our fellowship together. We are dealing with issues of accountability and who we are, things that Ken so rightly was touching on as well, so that we fellowship together, not only in a fruitful way, but in a safe way. And that's very, very important, so that our fellowship is based in truth and in the Spirit of God, and that it is edifying and speaks according to the purposes of God's kingdom. Our primary purpose for Mala and I, as we move around different parts of your country, is to build bridges of fellowship, of fruitful fellowship, fellowship that will bear fruit for now and in the future, and building links between our faith communities, that of the Christian communities of New Zealand, and indeed with your brothers and sisters of disciples of Jesus from within the Jewish community, in our case particularly Israel, but not just, because when I'm here, when Mala and I are here, we are also representing the national body in Israel. Many key leaders from all over New Zealand are very aware that we are here. We have their blessing. We have their prayers. And that community not only is not only represented within the Jewish community, Jewish Messianic community, but also the Palestinian Arab Christian community. That is that second side to the indigenous body in the land, and it is with joy and a degree of honor that we can be here and be advocates also for that community, which is so often forgotten or just not known about in Christian circles. And this is very, very important. These are significant days we're living in. And even during this season that Marla and I have been here in New Zealand since early January, conditions in the Middle East have changed radically, as you've noticed. And to be perfectly honest with you, have caught us completely by surprise. We had no indication that we would begin to see so rapidly a changing of governments and popular uprising and all the things shimmering below the surface, and enormous uncertainty for us with that. Soon we will return to the land, to our community, to our work, and with this future, in the near future, kind of up in the air, peace treaties, all of these things that we can no longer rely on. We will once again enter into that place of living with uncertainty to a degree, on the one hand, one says. Living with an uncertainty, perhaps I can liken it somewhat to what you as New Zealanders are going through, and particularly those living within the Canterbury Plains now. How many aftershocks were there yesterday? You know, large numbers of aftershocks, people living there with enormous uncertainty. We are here, as I said, to build a bridge of fellowship, a spiritual partnership between our congregations from both lands. I've also in that come to extend a hand of welcome. Many of you here perhaps have visited the Holy Land. Many have aspirations to do so, desires to do so. Our part to play in it is simply to say our hands are open and welcome you in fellowship. It will be an honor to worship together in a Jewish context, and we look forward to seeing you there in the future, where you'll come not only to look at the ancient stones of Israel, you know, the traditional pilgrimage, but you'll come and interact with us, the living stones, as Paul speaks about us in his letters. Some of you here today, and this is an assumption, some of you will have an understanding of the spiritual significance of Israel. For some of you, this will be something new. Perhaps less of you will have an understanding of the spiritual significance of what we call the resurrection of the Messianic Jewish community in Israel. By the way, the most ancient member of the body of Christ. Now, in stating that, it's just simply an acknowledgement that God is also a God of history and heritage. And what we represent, in a sense, in coming out from Israel, is part of that ancient member, once again, being resurrected. Resurrected in a way that has drawn the attention of the Christian world, all over the world. And many spiritual leaders today are asking, what does this mean? What in the world is God doing? What does this mean for the church? Some of you had no idea before today that there were Jews that believed that Yeshua, as we call him, Jesus, is the Messiah. Well, just mere fact that that I am here and there are other members of this congregation today who are Jewish, we stand here in testimony that God is doing a work amongst the Jews. And this is very important for us all to recognize. Today is an important day for us as we come together. And that's very important for us to acknowledge. Where Jew and Gentile and Messiah are in fellowship. It is a proclamation, it's a statement. It's an intercessory statement, it's a prophetic statement. It is one that is at the very heart of the gospel message. And with it, I want to acknowledge it in a very Jewish way, with an ancient Jewish prayer, well known to some of you, completely new to others. It goes like this: Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, shechiyanu v'kimanu v'higyanu lizman hazeh. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us life in Jesus the Messiah, might I add, and established us as a community or communities of faith, and brought us to such a time as this, today's fellowship. Here we are together, and I want to make much of that, for he is the hero of it. Two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, contemporaries serving the house of Israel in the exile, were ministering to the Jewish people hundreds of years before the birth of our Messiah. In the latter part of their oracles, of their prophecies, they spoke of a time when God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It would be such a time that would be recognizable for two significant reasons, and soon we'll see it from the text. One, that there would be a physical regathering of the Jewish people back to their homeland. Secondly, it would be marked by a time of spiritual restoration, a resurrection of relationship, a renewal of relationship with the God of their fathers. Again, understand the context of these two prophets working, speaking to the house of Israel in the exile, not within the land. Let us hear these words, the first in Jeremiah, and I don't care how often we hear these words. In fact, yes, I do care. I care that we hear them regularly. The hearing on them makes them no less profound. Jeremiah, Lamed Aleph, Lamed Aleph. Yirmiyahu, Lamed Aleph, Lamed Aleph. Jeremiah 31:31. It's like rolls off the tongue for us. Easy to remember. Why do we as Jewish believers know it so well? Because it is simply inseparable from who we are. It's part of a core part of our identity in trying to understand our faith in Messiah within the context of our Jewishness, within the context of the land. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Immediately flick over to Jeremiah's contemporary, Ezekiel, chapter 36, the chapter preceding the famous Valley of the Dry Bones passage. Many of you know it well, maybe even off by heart. But Ezekiel 36, from verse 24, just a little bit here. And please pay attention, to the terminology that Ezekiel is using, terminology that you're going to recognize as New Covenant believers, as New Testament believers. Say, I understand this. Here he says, for I will, the Lord saying, I will take you out of the nations. Here's a physical regathering again. I will gather you all from all the countries, including New Zealand, and bring you back into your own land. And there I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. You're recognizing the terminology? And put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. And it continues. That is two core, very, very important statements for us to listen to understand. And this provides a biblical basis, I believe, in understanding this new covenant community that God has been raising up in the land once again in a very profound way. I came to faith, just very briefly, came to faith in 1978, some months after Mala, who Suma I'm going to introduce you to, and she'll come and walk you through an introduction into the community of the believers in the land. Watching Mala come to faith in 1977, watching that transformation in her life, with all the enormous benefits it was for me, this Jewish man. Mala is not Jewish. A Christian woman, and seeing these benefits, yet not being able to identify with them as mine. Because this Jesus was the God of the Gentiles, after all. So we understood. Several months after Mala came to faith and began to grow, and her testimony together with her prayer partners, praying for their unsaved husbands, and us watching prayer being answered, yet still not identifying it with it, brought me to a time where I was in Palmerston North, weary after some months already of study, an intensive program sent by my company. I went into the city, went into a movie theater, sat and watched the full testimony of the Ten Boom family of Holland. You are familiar, many, I think, with the wonderful story of the family Ten Boom and the hiding place. If any of you have not read this book, I recommend it to you strongly. Thousands of Jewish men and women like myself have come to faith in the Messiah as a result of this Dutch family who literally sacrificed themselves for my people. That's what caught my attention. Because it is a testimony of love that cannot be matched. It's the love that allows someone to lay down their lives for the sake of another. And that profound testimony galvanized my life, brought my heart to a place where I was ready to receive, in a visionary experience, a very deep, profound visionary experience, the truth of the Messiah. The first thing that came to mind from that experience, that encounter with Messiah, was a light filling a darkened room. The night that I saw and listened to this testimony, the voice simply said to me, that was me there in the death camps with your people. The first major paradigm challenge, I would say, most challenge to my thinking as a Jewish man, that there was some connection between this Jesus, this Yeshua, and my people. The second and very rapid realization came the next day when I knew, when I awoke, and I knew something radical had changed, because when I responded to that call positively and said, "Yes, Lord," repented of my sin, I woke up the next morning knowing that something profound had happened in my life. But difficult to understand it, because you truly think you're the only Jew crazy enough to believe that you're the Messiah. Probably if you talk to Shimshon, he'd had something similar happen to him. And certainly true of many of my colleagues. So the next day I went into downtown Palmerston North to a little Scripture Union bookshop, because I needed a Bible. I never owned a Bible. I'd never read a Bible. So I walked in. I figured there was probably a good place to start to try and find one, and asked the young lady behind the counter if she could find me a Bible that she could sell me, and she said she thought she probably could help me. And so I received my first little Good News edition, you know, the ones with the little graphics and so on, and I just devoured that book in that week from cover to cover several times. And probably more than anything else during that, I mean, I just stopped. All I did was read the Bible. Because I was entering into a relationship with one that I didn't think was possible to have a relationship with. Jesus? Jewish? What do I know from Jesus, you know? So, the amazing thing in reading that book is that I discovered that this book is a Jewish book. You know? Isn't it wonderful that God is so much smarter than us? You know? And all that resistance just is in a way, and God has this wonderful, wonderful, gentle way of ambushing us. You know, the wonderful testimony, loving testimony of a loving wife, a life transformed, the sacrifice of others, that true Christian witness, and then that encounter, which is essential for every single one of us sitting in this room. And so began a walk that never looked back, thanks be to God. A walk that included two other things. And here's the connection to what we've just seen in these prophetic scripture. Because very, very soon after this encounter with the Lord and my entering into relationship with Him, and Marla and I entering into a relationship as a couple, unified in the Lord Yeshua, as Jew and Gentile, two other profound things happened in rather rapid succession. One was, although I'd grown up as a Jewish man, secular Jewish home, far from any Jewish community, suddenly in the Lord Jesus, my Jewishness suddenly came roaring to the surface. I was like a fish out of water every time I stepped into a church. And people were very gracious, very kind, had no clue how to deal with me most of the time. But thank God for Kiwis, you know, very, very flexible, laid back, and really, it was wonderful to have that nourishment in the context within the church here in New Zealand, beginning. But my Jewishness became very important to me. And another thing also came, and all this without any teaching, anybody really teaching me about it. The other aspect of it was a sudden drawing to the land of Israel. Where was it coming from? When at 4 a.m. you're suddenly woken out of your sleep and, Mala, wake up. Write this down. The Lord's just given me a dream. Yeah. I am taking you to the land, and there I will teach you much. Quote, unquote. You know, the Lord speaks very profoundly at times, and it was fairly unmistakable. Mala very dutifully wrote it down, and we obeyed him and watched his hand work in our lives and through our lives to be part of that fabric of raising up this resurrection community we call the Israeli Messianic Jewish body. For over 30 years, we have served that body. One, when we first arrived, was tiny, and almost insignificant. One that today looks absolutely differently. From a national community when we arrived 30 years ago that numbered no more than 300, today there are congregations of more than 300. In fact, we have probably between 120 and 130 congregations. Growing in their expression as Jewish believers, each one autonomous, planting new congregations, and the body is alive and well. Marlo and I, early in that, were called into eldership, with the colleagues called into developing evangelism. And we became excited to see Jewish people coming to faith and more congregations form. Strong relationships began to develop between these different communities. Mutual projects undertaken as you begin to understand the need for training of future ministers. Understanding, developing evangelism within a Jewish context that is Middle Eastern, Jewish, and yet absolutely Christ-centered. Development of indigenous worship. Missions, and on and on. Typically, congregations like our own Beit Asaph began to develop an identity that on the one hand we knew must be very, very Christ-centered. Messiah-centered, but on the other hand, needed to present a face that was clearly and recognizably Jewish for a couple of reasons. One, obviously, in order to be relevant to the society around us. I'm just speaking about things here that are important to all of us, no matter where we are. Asking ourselves regularly, are we functioning in a way that is relevant to the society around us? Are we accessible? Are we recognizable? And secondly, in our case, how important it was to grow in confidence as Jewish men and women, to grow in confidence with regards to us being followers of this Messiah, and yet Jews. Just those two simple facts. Because everybody was telling us that this was not possible. Certainly a broader Jewish community would look upon us and say, you're not Jews. You've betrayed your heritage. oftentimes parts of the Christian community, worldwide even, would say, once you get over your Jewish stuff, you're Christians, you see? And so you had this dilemma where we're trying to come to terms with who we are. And this, of course, is a wonderful challenge. It's uncomfortable, but that's the place where we grow. So what does a typical Israeli Messianic congregation look like? Well, Marla's going to walk us through a PowerPoint presentation for a little bit, and you're going to see the faces, meet the people, see the families, our lifestyle, those things that some things you will say, oh gosh, yeah, that's just like us. And other things that you say, oh my goodness, that's vastly different to how we function. Marla, please come forward. I'll give you your little remote control. We'll turn it on.
Why don't you do that? Hi.
This is Marla.
Nice to meet you all. Thank you so much for your patience. Do you feel like you need to have a bit of a stretch out or do something because you've been sitting a long time?
You may all stand for a stretch.
So how about a little bit of a stretch? Just so that some of you might know, though, you know, Evan has such a strange name for a nice Jewish boy. Evan Thomas doesn't sound quite like Shimshon or Yaakov or, you know, Moshe or something like this. And I don't remember you saying, or maybe I nodded off. Did you say that you were actually a local boy?
No, I didn't get to that.
You didn't get to that. So just so that you know that Evan was actually born in Whakatane, just down the road, an Eastern Bay of Plenty boy. And that was part of the whole thing about, you know, being able to communicate so well with a New Zealand accent. And as Evan said, we have been living in Israel for over 30 years. I myself am not a nice New Zealand girl from birth, though I became a New Zealander. I was actually born in Finland, emigrated to New Zealand at the age of 6, and grew up in Kawerau in the Eastern Bay of Plenty. So if any of you sort of wonder about my accent, it's a mixture of all sorts of things. But we're really local, brought up, and I met Evan when I was 12 years old. I saw him playing tennis at Whakatane High School, maybe I was 13, and I thought he was a cutie, and he didn't pay any attention to me. So then when we were 18 or 19, we were at Waikato University in Hamilton, and then he thought I was a cutie. So I played the game. I thought, well, I'm not going to pay any attention to him. That was it. He rejected me 5 years or 6 years ago. But as the Lord had it, we were destined to be together. And the blessing was that when we met, we were not believers. But God, and I believe this is wonderful encouragement to any of you who are mothers or fathers or aunts and uncles, grandparents to non-believing kids, we were living a life that was far from the Lord. And everything that went with it, which was not something that I'm going to share today. But I had a praying mother. And really, by God's grace and the prayers of a mother, and your prayers for your children and your grandchildren or nieces and nephews or friends' children who don't know the Lord, don't give up on them. Because God was faithful. We were married, non-believers. We came to faith. Me first, as Evan said, and by God's blessing, he came to faith a little time after. And just bekitzo, as we say in Hebrew, just in short, the journey to Israel was to try and figure out, as Evan has already intimated, what it was to be Jewish and a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah. Because for a lot of Jewish people who become believers in a non-Jewish framework, everybody's happy to tell them that they've become Christians. And the question is, do you have to stop being Jewish to believe in Jesus? And the answer is no, you don't. So that was part of the journey that led us to Israel, never intending to stay. We went to Israel to the same kibbutz that a number of years later Maria would go to, Kibbutz Givat Chaim in the Sharon Valley, and Emek Hefer, and it was there that the Lord called us to Israel permanently. We'd had this dream, or Evan had this dream, I had scribed, so we knew God had a plan, but we really didn't think it was permanent. So I guess 32 years is pretty permanent. And we have a daughter, Sarah, 20 years old, what happened. She's a picture of her there. She's not really a redhead, but, you know, we all go through stages of dyeing our hair. She's back to being a blonde. She's serving in the IDF, in the Israeli Defense Force. She is on a base on the Lebanese border. Her job in the army is something akin to a social counselor. She has 120 young men who adore her. And she looks after them. And the first thing she told them when she met the group was that she was a Jewish believer in Yeshua. And their response to that was, "Ma? What?" And so the next question was, "Well, do you have a boyfriend?" And she said, "No." And so the following question was, "Well, if you had a boyfriend, would he be from our unit?" And she said, "Unlikely. Why not? Because there's only going to be one man in my life, and he has to be a believer in Yeshua." So she's been very forthright about her testimony, and we're so encouraged about that, as we are for all of our young people who go into the army, and we pray for them that their faith will be bold and courageous, and their testimony will be really something that speaks to those who do not yet know the Lord. And I just want to go 1 minute back to something that Ken said when he said, you know, one of the things that the Lord requires of us is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you all know that in Hebrew, the word shalom means peace. But in Hebrew, shalom means more than that, because the same root is the word shalem, which is completeness, wholeness. So for a person to be praying for a burden, if you have a heart for prayer and you're an intercessor and you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel, you're praying for the completion of Israel, for the wholeness of Israel. And what other way to be whole than to know Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah? So there's a lot in that word shalom. It's not just an absence of war, but it's a wholeness that you can be praying for. So that's part of her job, is to stand in the gap, to be a watchman or a watchwoman, a watch girl, on the walls, on the border, on the Lebanese border, and praying for her soldiers. And she loves them. And so if you've got any extra prayers going your way, make a picture of our girl in your mind and support her in prayer as well. Our congregation, Beit Asaf, as Evan said, is a congregation of Jewish believers, and as Evan and I are, a mixed marriage. We have other mixed marriages in our community as well. For us, mixed marriage doesn't mean a Maori Pākehā or Pacifica Pākehā. It means Jewish, non-Jewish. And we have probably 240 people in our congregation, over 100 of which are young people under the age of 18. And we meet on a Shabbat, which is Saturday. So a service like this would be going on. Once a month, we have what it says up, the weekly Torah reading according to Jewish tradition. Once a month, we actually have a Torah service. And this beautiful facility here, you see a cross on the wall. We don't have a cross on our wall. We have an ark, the Ark of the Covenant. As you would remember, our ark has got Torah scrolls in it, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we read from that, and once a month we have a special service. Every other week of the month, you would feel very comfortable, and I pray that you will come and feel comfortable. We have praise and worship, but it's conducted in Hebrew. We translate simultaneously into English and Russian, and there might be a group in Romanian, and there might be a group in Dutch, and there might be a group in Norwegian, because we have visitors to our congregation as well. So we are a mixed community, and it's a very different from me standing here, for example, sharing with you now. I would be sharing in Hebrew and I would have to be translated. So things get a little bit complicated. Prayer, a huge focus. A lot of symbolism, as you can see up here. On the left-hand side, you see one of our elders, Lev, praying, actually for his younger brother, sister-in-law, and his new nephew. When we pray for children, we believe that children should come forth and be dedicated, as it says, Yeshua was dedicated in the temple. And so we have the symbolism of the prayer shawl, the covering of the Lord under which we pray for our children. The children are a huge part of our congregation, as I said, not just in numbers, but also in significance, because we believe that we have to train them from the ground up. You know, they're the ones that are going to be the testimony. Oftentimes, especially for us as new immigrants and those of you who were new immigrants to New Zealand, you may still speak with an accent. You know, my mum and dad are Finns. They speak with a very Finnish accent. It was my sister and I, even though we were born in Finland, that were the ones that were really absorbed to being New Zealanders. And I'm sure that many of you have the same experience in your families. For us, we see the same thing. We are the ones that came to faith. We've been called to live in Israel. Some of us have been born in Israel. Some of us are new immigrants. But our children are growing up in the land. And they're the ones that are going to bear that responsibility. And they really are the ones that we need to nurture so that their voice will be heard. It's not that we're not important, but the most that we can do is to train up our youth so that they will be ready to be those that God uses. So they come forth in their hordes. They come for blessing. And when we bless them, we speak truth into their lives. We speak God's truth. We tell them that they are the head, not the tail. We tell them that there is nothing they should be fearful of or ashamed of. The only fear that they need to have is the fear of the Lord. That they need to walk boldly. That they need to be confident. That they need to be centered. And oftentimes these children are the only ones, certainly in their class, sometimes the only ones in their schools, who are believers. So we need to make sure that they know that they have something to say and that they should be able to say that with confidence. The Lord's Supper, just the same thing. You would feel very comfortable doing that in our community as well. Next one, Ev. We celebrate the Jewish feasts. We don't celebrate Christmas or Easter the way that you might traditionally celebrate them in New Zealand, but we acknowledge the birth of the Lord, the first Shabbat after the traditional Gregorian calendar, the first Shabbat of January. We acknowledge no Christmas tree, no presents under the tree or tinsel or baubles, but we acknowledge God for the truth that he sent a son and that Jesus was born in the flesh. So we acknowledge that. And the same thing, we don't celebrate Easter, we celebrate the Passover. But the first Shabbat after the Passover, we acknowledge and celebrate the resurrection, that only through the resurrection of Yeshua do we have a life of reconciliation with God. All of the other yearly celebration that we go through the calendar of the Jewish year, so we start in September, October with Rosh Hashanah, with the Jewish New Year. We move on to Sukkot, to the Feast of Tabernacles, to Yom Kippur, to the Day of Atonement. We go on to Hanukkah, which is the Festival of Lights. We go on from there, that's December, Purim, which we had there, which is the Feast of Esther, where all the kids get dressed up. From there we go to Shavuot, I suppose. Sorry, after Pesach, yeah, we have Pesach. Then we have Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Festival of Weeks. So all of the celebrations are according to the Jewish calendar. Our weddings, go back one bit. When our young people are married, they're married under the chuppah, under the canopy. Again, some couples choose for that chuppah, that canopy, to be a prayer shawl. a picture of the covering of the Lord. And in fact, we have some wonderful testimonies there. Just to the left, actually, top left-hand corner, we have a young Israeli man called Gal and his wife Leah. Gal was an army soldier. As how many did you say come every year? How many Israelis? About 20,000 Israelis come every year to enjoy New Zealand. Gal was one of them. There is a program here. Some of you might have heard of the HIT program, hosting Israeli travelers. So he was on one of those. He visited many believing families. He gave his heart to Yeshua. And he now serves in our congregation and serves the youth of the whole nation in our youth ministry. Some of you may know the name of Keith and Margaret Ralph, not far from this area. On the bottom right-hand corner, that's their son, grandson, Yoni, who is in our congregation. And Yoni getting married to his beautiful bride. Bar and Bat Mitzvah. Bar, the same word as Ben, meaning son. Bat, meaning daughter. Mitzvah, the commandment. So girls in our congregation, as Israel-wide, when they are 12 years of age, they come to a point of maturity that probably in the Anglican Church, is it confirmation that you have? The same kind of thing? I know that was what it was in my Lutheran upbringing, and boys at the age of 13. And for us, that's a huge deal because it means that we take them seriously and they are to be seen as members of our community with responsibility. So they come up to the bama, to the stage. They have organized their readings. Some of them chant their readings. Some of them read the readings. Some of them sing. And the first responsibility they have after we have blessed them is to pray for the congregation. And the second responsibility is to serve the Lord's table to the congregation. And we really make sure that they're counted, so everyone knows that, you know, that they are a part of the community. It's a huge, huge thing in our lives. In Beit Asaf, we have numbers of ministries. One of them is the ministry to the disabled. Here we've got, of course, Evan on the left-hand side, Danny in the wheelchair, David, one of our elders, and Lev, the other one. David just turned 75. Lev is in his early 40s, and Evan in his mid-50s. Danny is also in his mid-50s. Yeah, mid-50s. A very extensive ministry to the children. And although I'm speaking, of course, in these photos of showing you our congregation, Beit Asaf, we are a mirror image of many congregations in Israel. Again, the ministry to the youth is countrywide, has such a very, very high priority for the reasons that I shared with you. So our 100 kids have the creme de la creme. We put a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of prayer, a lot of creativity into making sure that the Word of God is sweet to them, that they desire to learn it, and we'll just about do anything that it needs for them to feel part of the community and to invest themselves. A lot of our children, when they grow up, you know, they become helpers to the little ones. The youth ministry, this is from ages 12 up. So we've got kids from pre-kindergarten. We start taking care of them from age 4, and they're in their little classes. And then when they're 11, 12, they join the young youth, then the older youth. And we've been so blessed with God providing us phenomenal leadership. Another area of ministry that we have, and again, I'm saying this because we're not the only ones that have this, but it was a burden on our hearts as we saw so many thousands upon thousands of difficult cases in Israel, people coming from the former Soviet Union with drug and alcohol problems, which were only exacerbated by their immigration and the difficulty of being absorbed into a new language and a new culture. And so we have a rehabilitation ministry in our congregation called Evan Pinar. Evan's name means stone, Pina is corner. So Jesus is known as Evan Pina, the cornerstone. And that's what we call our rehabilitation ministry. So just getting these people off the streets and teaching them about the Lord. Outreach. We've gone through many, many different experiences with outreach over the years. When we first got to Israel over 30 years ago, we found a lot of our outreach was pre-evangelism, really just trying to educate Israelis that there were people who believed in Yeshua that were Jewish. We have gone on from there to quite more sophisticated things. But in our community, personally, having tried many things, we really find that friendship relationship, work relationships, neighbor relationships, relationships with your children's teachers, relationship with the parents of the kindergarten that your children go to, that's the way that we relate. You know, our relationships are built on long-term friendships and commitments to one another, not just for believers, but with non-believers as well. So that's really how we outreach. We're very bold and very public with our immersions. We don't have a baptismal font in our community. If we are ready to converge with however many need to be baptized, we go to the beach. We do it on Shabbat. In Israel, everybody's at the beach on Shabbat. And so we will baptize 5 or 10 people in the midst of thousands of Israelis. And Israelis are very inquisitive. There is nobody that's just going to stand from afar. They're going to come up and the first thing they're going to say is, Mazepo, what is this? What on earth is going on here? And we say, oh, you know, these people are believers in Yeshua. Lo, aval, Mazepo, what's all this business? We say, come and watch. We can tell you. We'll share. We do it in Michmoret, which is just up the road from where we live, 10 minutes up the coast. Once a year in May, we go to the Sea of Galilee. And what's the largest number that we've baptized in the Sea of Galilee at one time? 37. Different congregations. We organized 5 or more congregations. Tell me, so that I'm not exaggerating, how many people did we have? 1,100 believers in Yeshua. 1,100 believers in Yeshua. The guy who owns the property said to us, you are welcome anytime. You are welcome anytime. And we just pour them in. Congregational leaders go out, dunk them, bring them back up. And they want us to come back because it's a wonderful testimony. And what we find is as we grow in confidence with who we are in the Lord, as we are centered, it gives people confidence, those who don't know the Lord. If they have a wishy-washy person, they don't feel confident to ask. But if they see that we're bold, they'll come up and they'll say, what is it? What are you guys about? What are you doing? Nitiba Center, this is another area of ministry that comes out not from the congregation itself, housed beside the congregation. It used to come from the congregation. We believe in independence. So they've set themselves up with a separate amuta, a separate non-profit organization. In the middle, the guy there is another grandson of Keith and Margaret Ralph. His name is Michael Ralph. He's also in our congregation. Yoel on the left, Gal, the guy that came to faith in New Zealand, on the right. Hundreds, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of youth in Israel believing in Yeshua, getting together for seminars, getting together for more seminars, for meetings, for camps, for all sorts of trainings, for fun, for going out trekking, for going into the desert, for going yam le yam, from sea to sea, going from the Mediterranean to the Kinneret, to the Sea of Galilee, learning about Yeshua, being bold about their faith. Just you can see the faces, the people, where they come from. We've got Sabarim, people who were Israelis born in Israel. We've got Ethiopians. We've got New Zealanders. We've got Americans. We've got the next generation. And all of these kids, you know, the young ones, they were born in Israel. they might be able to say where their grandparents were from, but they're Israelis. There they are on one of the Yam Layam that I told you about, the sea to sea. Another area of ministry that we're integrally involved in, Evan and I, and have been for the last 20 years, is a ministry of reconciliation. And this is a beautiful picture for us that looks at what Evan was talking about, the indigenous body, the body of the Lord and the land, which is the older brother, the Jewish messianic believers, and the Palestinian Christian believers as well. And we work together to really be a testimony in the land. And part of that is the building of our relationships, where people can see that it's possible that that Jesus, Yeshua, broke down the wall of partition. It says in the book of Ephesians, Hu shlomenu nitached, hu haritzui shelanu, et mechitzat chayvach haras, hu shlomenu nitached. He is our peace, we shall be one. He, Yeshua, the cross, is our reconciliation. The wall of partition is broken down. He is our peace. We shall be one. And we have that wall. It's a fact. It's a wall that separates Am Israel, the people of Israel, from the West Bank of Jordan, that is, from the Palestinian territories. But if we're called to a life of reconciliation, we have to live our lives as if that wall doesn't exist. And it's a way of life, and it's a commitment long-term, and it's not just, as I said to somebody, I think I might have said it to you today, it's not just living according to certain protocols and ticking them off and saying, okay, now we're reconciled. No, we're committed to life. And this is part of the ministry. Is we start from grassroots level. We start with our kids. We make sure that they are confident together, that they're learning each other's greetings, that they're learning each other's songs, that when we sing at these camps, they learn the songs in Hebrew and they learn them in Arabic. And we grow them up together. Here's Evan and Brother Nihad. Nihad is the pastor of the Emmanuel Congregation, Evangelical Congregation of Bethlehem. And they are a sister congregation to us at Beit Asaph. So we are blessed to do a lot of work together. Again, Arabic speakers, Hebrew speakers, Russian speakers, English speakers. We're tricky. When we take them out on the camel trek, we put an Israeli child and an Arab child together. One has to lead the other. One has to serve the other. And when you get tired, you switch over and you talk and you commit yourself. And then when you come back the next time, you're no longer strangers. And the enmity that the world tries to tell us that is between us, we can say that wall of partition is broken down, not that it will be broken down. It is broken down, present continuous, praying for one another. This is just cute. This is our friend Nihad sent this. He lives in Jerusalem. Sorry, he lives in Bethlehem. Bethlehem at one stage going back home. And again, Evan, I'm not the details person. I get the big picture. Evan will remind me of the details. But it used to be that Bethlehem was a Christian town. It is no longer a Christian town. It's a Muslim town. Very, very small percentage of believers, especially evangelical believers. The historic church is definitely present in the Orthodox church, Greek Orthodox particularly. But as evangelical Christians, they're a very small minority, and it's another reason why we see as Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters that we have a huge role to play in supporting them in their position. So this is what Nihad has at the back of his car. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Cool. Thank you so much for your patience.
Can you bring me up? Okay, good. What I think Marla and I would like to simply do now, if it's okay, is just open up for discussion. Okay. So, speak to us. Who would like to go first?
Kia ora, Evan and Marla. Yeah. Just wondering if you had a message for the New Zealand church, what would that be?
Wow.
That's a very humbling question, actually, because, you know, we've been here for 2 months and we have had the chance, by God's blessing, to visit a part of New Zealand in the north. Evan and Ken went to the south of the North Island a week and a half ago, and in a week we're going to be going down to the South Island. And I think what is on our hearts for New Zealand is what's on our heart for Israel, and that's reconciliation. You know, God has blessed us so much, those of us who know him. That cross there says it all. You know, Evan shared this morning at the church in St. Andrews, that vertical, the up and down part of the cross, you know, is a symbol for us. We're very big on symbols. We like the picture. So that up and down part, you know, God and us, when we come to Yeshua, we are reconciled with God. But Yeshua was on that cross with his arms stretched out that way, you know. And that is a picture for us to be reconciled with one another. That was what Yeshua made possible. And we've seen a lot of separation in New Zealand as we've gone to the churches. And it's just humbling for Evan and I to see Maori and Pacifica people. When we go to congregations, we want to cry with gratefulness that there is that possibility. But most, and it's not a judgment at all, please don't, you know, misunderstand me. But we see a lot of things that focus on the separation. We see a lot of people who gather together because they're with people of their like kind. And again, it's not that that's a bad thing. But what God has challenged us to in Israel is to be a testimony that the world would look at us and the relationships that we are in with one another, and they would say, something's going on with you guys that's not going on with us. You know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And in our part of the world, we need to be reconciled as Jewish believers with our Arab believer. I'm not even talking about non-believers yet. You know, that's already another stage. But that reconciliation, and I think that is God's message for all of us. So it starts with, are Evan and I reconciled? You know, am I reconciled with my child? Am I reconciled with my mother and father? Evan and his brother were not reconciled for 20 years because of something so painful that had happened. It destroyed our family. God healed it. You know? So it's not just reconciliation on this big thing. It starts with us. It starts with here, and it's family. It's whānau. It's community. It's cross communities. You know? I think it's the same message.
This message of reconciliation, I would like just to add to it, because it's such an incredibly important question you're asking. New Zealanders in this very important community here in the Western Bay of Plenty, you are a multicultural society with very strong ratios, particularly Maori, Pākehā, but not just anymore. If we can address the issue back home in Israel in the level of bloody conflict that we exist in, and we are deeply challenged by it, you must also do so here. Be warned, New Zealand. Be warned. You are sometimes walking a very thin line here. And I think there's an enormous challenge for the church here in New Zealand. A challenge to be a testimony where you can bring your diverse parts of the body, ethnically, racially, nationally, and there are many voices out in the society that are standing against that. We're hearing it louder this time than any other time we've been in New Zealand. It's time for the church to really take it extremely serious and be very proactive. Bring one another together. Forums of reconciliation. Do not for one second think that there isn't issues of pain, collective memories that are not being dealt with, the many obstacles that we face in our context of conflict you have here in New Zealand, right in front of you. Malai and I think, feel a freedom to share these things gently with you because we're sort of outsider insiders. We know this country. We grew up here. We're educated here. We also came from a very strong, lived for so long in a strong bicultural community in the Eastern Bay of Plenty. And today it deeply troubles me, the situation down in that area. And many others we're seeing. I think you're hearing what we're saying. As please, from both sides, understand you have challenges, walk towards them, and God's grace and help, you will overcome them.
And just if I can just add to that, that, you know, some of the time we think we need to create something new, you know, but we learned and we continue to learn in Israel from other models as well. We have studied and met with people from Ireland, from Northern Ireland. We have followed the things that happened in South Africa,
in Croatia,
and we're on a learning curve ourselves. But you know, there are brothers and sisters. You know, if there are those who have this on their heart and this is their ministry that God calls them to, you have brothers and sisters who've walked the path a little bit further, maybe down the path than you, or maybe not. Maybe we're just in the same path and the same level, but we can always encourage one another. So we just would like to say that, you know, you don't have to recreate things. There are some models there that have already been used, and I think that's it. I think it's, you know, working together.
We would be open for the future to help in any way we possibly can. Okay? Mm. And you will need some help. Someone else had a question here. Sir?
Are you having any breakthrough with the Orthodox Jews? That's my first question. The second one, how's this problem about Jerusalem itself and the split between, which is being organized sometimes, I think, a little bit by America, between Palestine and Israel? Can you see anything there?
Any breakthrough with the Orthodox? The question, if we understood it, is there any movement, spiritual movement, towards the Messiah? Am I understanding you within the Orthodox Jewish community? On an individual basis, yes, there are Orthodox Jewish people that are coming to faith slowly here and there and being discipled. As a community, no. And in large numbers, no. But there are individuals in different parts of the country. God gives mercy and special favor where believers are having given the role to walk in discipleship. The second question...
Can you just hold on just 1 minute? I'd just like to add to say that in the Orthodox community, again, everyone is called to a specific area of the garden, so to speak. That's not Evans and my area of ministry. We have been called more to reconciliation issues and other things. Those of our brethren who work among the Orthodox report very little. We know that there is movement, but the sensitivities are so great that even they cannot share. It's similar to the work among the Muslims in that it puts people, once they come to faith, in a very precarious position. They are in danger in their communities. They're in danger of being ostracized from their communities. So there are secret believers, and we know that to be true because we trust the integrity of those brethren that are called to minister and work in those areas. But in terms of numbers, we don't know. But it's interesting that we can say that is a parallel to the secret believers that are coming to faith in the Muslims and also in the Druze. There are believers who have come to faith in the Galilee among the Druze, D-R-U-Z-E, which is a secret religion, and they have been not just harassed, they have been persecuted, they have life-threatening, whatever one says, you know, they have threats over their lives. They have escaped from their villages, have been housed with messianic believers in the Galilee. And so God is at work, you know, God is doing some amazing things, but we don't know it all. Yeah.
In the topic of repentance and forgiveness, and what is your experience in the places you've been and the congregation you as a leader?
Where to begin?
Do you mean locally? Like for
well,
us
in Matthew
in
6,
Israel?
14 and 15, the Lord said, forgive, and it shall be given. You shall be forgiven. The Lord has forgiven us. Mm. But what I'm after is, what is your experience in the congregation and the places you've been to in regard to this?
Mm. Yes.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, it's huge. It's understood you. The issue of forgiveness, especially when we place it in our context of conflict between Israelis and Palestinians, becomes huge. And I think probably the best way to express it is in one or two very brief stories. In recruiting young people some years ago to come with us into the desert on one of these desert encounters, when I speak about young people, I'm talking about young Israelis just after their army service, so around about the age 21, and young Palestinian from West Bank Palestinians during their student days. And we remember back to the early 90s of the first Intifada. Intifada is an Arabic word meaning uprising. And we would go into the Jordanian, southern Jordanian desert, and there was a young man recruited from amongst the Palestinian students. He was a first-year Bible college student at Bethlehem Bible College, Youssef. And my colleague Salim had spent months convincing him to come into the desert. I had no idea of his background. In fact, I don't think really many of us knew. Salim knew. And he agreed to come with us. The first night of our desert encounter, we were way down amongst in a Bedouin encampment, way down in the desert in Jordan. And we usually start off with an icebreaker, you know, in that sort of forum. We get to know each other a little bit. And so I put Youssef together with a young Israeli messianic believer, a young doctor, Michael. And we sent everybody off in pairs, Israeli and Palestinian match, and sent them off randomly for 15-20 minutes, get to know each other, hear one another's stories, and come back and share the story, your new friend's story, with the rest of the group. Very simple icebreaker type game. Mickey and Youssef came back, and Mickey began to share Youssef's story of how he and his brothers were waiting for the father to come home for work in Bethlehem. And they were, and dad, all, you know, the father always walked down the street and home. They were looking for him. Days were dangerous. There were a lot of demonstrations, violent demonstrations, shootings. People were being killed, and so everything's tense. And they could see dad walking down the road, and there was a demonstration just up the road. And what happened, the father on his way home had to walk through the demonstration. He tried to come around the side of the demonstration. Tear gas was going, and young guys, Palestinians, were throwing Molotovs, and it was a bad situation. And as he came around the side of this demonstration, two Israeli soldiers stepped out of an alleyway and just shot and killed him. So shot and badly wounded him, I should say. They, you know, just took him down. Thought he was part of the situation, and no one could go to him. He was injured badly in the street, and Yosef and his brothers and mother had to watch their father die. You can imagine what happened inside this young man's heart. In regards to his encounter with Israelis, to this date, had only been with soldiers in uniform. Terrible, terrible situation. This was how Yosef came to us in the desert. And he shared his story with Mickey for the first time. The first time in his life encountering fellow believers that were Jews, Israelis. And he shared the story with all of us, and of course we just floods of tears. I mean, because it's on the one hand you share the anger and share the terrible shame of this happening, totally unnecessary, but this is the nature of war situations. Unfortunately, I'm not trying to justify it; it's just horrendous. During the days we were there in the desert, the Lord worked on this young in this young man's heart. Our way of the desert is that before we finish, we come to take the table of the Lord together in a very simple way of serving one another. And a simple Lord's table of, let's say, 25, 30 young people can take hours in our context. And we give the room people to be able to come, because you just don't come ritualistically to the table in that situation. You imagine how much young Yosef had to come to. There you learn about forgiveness in a way that transforms lives. I think, thank you for the question and the opportunity to answer it and give this little illustration, because here it shows you the kind of the context, the situation that we have to live and walk out our faith. Which, dear ones here in New Zealand, let me tell you, it doesn't take long or much to go from, you know, a sort of a tension simmering just below the surface to a violent situation, which we have. And then you have to deal with these things, but thank God for the mechanisms he gives us, the mechanism of forgiveness. But, yeah, Mala just says, in short, we cannot move on in our walk with God unless we do go through this process. And I'm here to testify of that. You know, as Mala mentioned earlier.
Just in conclusion, we would like to bless you folks. Thank you for your patience and your attendance. And Evan and I would like to pronounce the Aaronic blessing over you. And I just wonder whether you'd be gracious enough to stand, and we'll do that.
This is a priestly blessing. Again, how we would complete a benediction how we would complete our services every Shabbat, and it would be our honor to do that here with you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom, b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much, everybody.